Morning, church. So glad to see your smiling faces here this morning. We're going to be heading into our new series here called Love Ephrata, like Dean said, and over the next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about ways in which we need to continue to reach out beyond these walls and share the love of Christ in a very real and practical ways. And so just be attentive and listen attentively to those things that God might have on your heart on how you might be able to reach out beyond these walls. Want to just share a scripture verse with you this morning. It's from 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loves God knows God, for God is love. And those that do not know God do not, or those that do not love do not know God, because what? God is love. And so just keep that in mind as we kind of traverse over the next number of weeks as we talk about how we love our city, how we love Ephrata. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the gift of the church. May we this morning learn what it means to be spiritually dead as a church and how you bring us back to the life, being zealous for you. May we, God, understand what the purpose of the church is and how that purpose is to be lived out each day. Above all, may our thoughts and actions reflect your love in our lives as we surrender even more to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to the Dominican Republic, I guess about 15 years ago, on a mission trip. And while I was there, I built a church. Well, I didn't build the church all by myself. I mean, I was one of many who helped build the church. And we poured cement and we painted the church and we actually built an outhouse, you know, to the church. It was absolutely amazing, but it was a very difficult job. Now, one day we were getting ready to eat breakfast kind of on site there. And while we were eating and off in the distance, I noticed something that I had never seen before. Now, I guess I should apologize in advance of the somewhat graphic nature of what I'm going to be sharing. However, it reminds me of the scripture that we're going to dive in together. Well, see, a chicken was being prepared for our dinner that night, and I was amazed at what I saw. You see, I'm not some kind of deranged guy. However, the process of separating the head from the chicken's body is interesting. You see, now, for those who have never experienced this, let me say it's not for the kind of a weak-stomached person, okay? You see, chickens, they would be caught early in the morning, and in this case, a woman methodically removed the head from the chicken. Now, she used this kind of big cleaver and just kind of put it up against a fence post and, like, went to town, right? But here's the amazing part of what happened. With their heads gone, the chickens would run around like crazy. And I just couldn't believe it. It was the first time I'd ever seen anything like this, and it amazed me. And I asked the lady while, you know, that was doing this, why was this chicken running around, okay? Now, okay, some people have come up to me after the service, at the early service, and said, well, Brian, the chicken actually runs around because it still has nerve endings, and so that's why it did it. And another person came and asked, well, they're just trying to get all the blood out. So whatever you want to. But this lady told me this, they don't know they're dead yet. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 3 with me. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. They don't know they're dead yet. They had their heads cut off, and they didn't know they were dead yet. And with that lovable image in your mind, let us turn to Revelation chapter 3. For about 20, I'm going to be going for a while today. I have a lot of things God needed me to tell you. But we're going to start off with about 20 minutes of going over these verses because there's some heavy stuff in these verses, okay, that you all need to know. And then we're going to talk about some application stuff afterwards, okay? So preaching and teaching. Here, teaching, and then we're going to get to preaching later, okay? Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. We're going to study what it's like, what a church is like when it has a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off, right? Why? Because they didn't know they were dead yet. And if my illustration made you sick to your stomach, well, I guess it accomplished its mission because there's a church that we're going to be talking about that actually made Jesus sick to his stomach. But before we look at our text, let us dive deeper into understanding the overall context of what's happening here. The book of Revelation is prophecy surrounding the events that would soon transpire in the nation of Israel in relation to the church and the Roman Empire. Before revealing to John these prophecies in a series of visions, Jesus asked John to write a book of what you see and send it to these seven churches. Now, specifically this morning, we're going to be looking at the church called Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a very, very wealthy city. The city was strategically located where three highways converged on it. It was highly commercialized. It was well known for its banking industry, its manufacture of black wool, and a medical school that produced an eye ointment. Now, these are three well-known parts of Laodicea that will come up through the scriptures. The only real negative part about this place was its lack of an adequate water supply, something that we're going to talk about shortly. The church here in Laodicea was most likely founded by Paul, and it's going to be quite apparent as we get into the text that the church had become victims of its environment, yielding to other things rather than to God. And so with that in mind, let's dive into the scripture and share some thoughts about this church. We start with Jesus declaring himself to the people of Laodicea. It says this, And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write this, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's how he starts the letter. And writing to the six churches, you see, Jesus would always find something good to say about them, right? He recognized something positive about the congregation. Not here. Not here. He says, the Amen. And this in the Greek is, it means a firm, stable, sure, established, and trustworthy. What is Jesus is trying to get across here is saying, I am the Amen. Do not kid yourselves. What I'm about ready to say is going to shock you, but it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the right. He then goes on to say, it's a faithful and true witness. Right? Okay, so he's saying he's a witness to what? What is happening to this church. So this church is on trial, and the key witness is Jesus. Therefore, there cannot be any excuses. It's time for an honest examination, followed by honest repentance, and a genuine desire to a changed life. Then he says, the beginning of the creation of God, and he's saying this, that Jesus is the origin, the cause, the creator of all things. He is the creator of this earth and everything in it. Now, unfortunately, the Christians in Laodicea had grown to love and put their faith in the things of the world, not their creator. So the church is about ready to hear a hard-hitting truth that has been demonstrated in their living, seen by Jesus, who had been around since the beginning of time. Dear John, what a crazy way to start a letter, right? You are in trouble, like first line of that letter. And Jesus then goes on to say, guess what? I know your deeds. What a powerful and sobering truth. Jesus knows all our deeds, both individually and as a church. Jesus knew all about the church in Laodicea. And Mark chapter 4, it says this, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed. For nothing has anything been a secret, but it should come to light. Jesus, the true and faithful witness, indeed knows our deeds. And what are the deeds of the church in Laodicea? Look at verse 15. Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. And what's Jesus is saying here? Well, we know the answer. He's saying that they're all lukewarm, right? And this is perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the book of Revelation. Many, many lessons have been taught on this text. Lukewarmness is a characteristic which is most despised among Christ's churches even today. But what is lukewarmness? Well, lukewarmness is defined in the dictionary, says a lack of warmth. Thank you, Webster's. A lack of warmth of feeling or enthusiasm. To a Christian, it describes a state of indifference, complacency, and apathy. Because they are self-satisfied or feel self-sufficient, in reality, the church at Laodicea are like chickens with their head cut off, dead but don't know it yet. How would you describe a lukewarm church today? How about a church that goes through the motions, right? We gather for worship and mindlessly kind of do the motions. We pray, bow our head, we sing songs, all that stuff. There's no heart, no zeal, no focus in the worship. Maybe that's a lukewarm church. When they sing, it's just blah, 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 blah. Maybe that's a lukewarm church. When they pray and they study and they remember the Savior at the Lord's table, maybe their minds are wandering. Maybe some of your minds are wandering right now. Maybe they don't worry about spreading the gospel or visiting the sick or caring for those in need. They don't do anything about it. Would that be a lukewarm church? Would you consider that a lukewarm church? Now wait a minute, look at verse 15 again. Jesus knows their deeds, particular they're lukewarm, but what is Jesus' desire for them? He said, I wish that you were cold or hot. Now I understand the concept of being hot for Christ, right? I mean, to have that fire within your belly to serve Jesus. But have you ever wondered why he would have said, I would rather you be cold? I learned something this week I didn't know before. This is sort of a parable, if you will. Laodicea, as rich as it was, like I said earlier, had a serious water problem. The city water was piped in from about 6 miles out. It came along through an aqueduct, right? By the time it arrived to them, this cold, refreshing water, that by the time it got to them was what? It was lukewarm. But that's not the whole story. See, the city of Hierapolis, which is about, 7 miles north of Laodicea, was famous for its hot springs. Colossae, which is about 10 miles away or so, was right along the river and known for its cool water. So what was Jesus saying to them in his desire for them to be either cold or hot? I think he's saying that the water that they had, lukewarm as it was like their spiritual condition being of no benefit at all. Ouch. He would rather they be spiritually beneficial, like a refreshing drink of cold water, or something soothing, like the warmth of a hot spring. So what's the message? If we're simply going through the motions, if you in your own spiritual life are simply going through the motions, if our heart is not in it, if we are not living and working for Christ every day of our lives, we are no benefit to Him. How does this make Jesus feel? Look at the next verse in the text. Jesus says, because you are not hot or cold, that the church is lukewarm, he's going to spit you out of his mouth. A metaphor that I use on this concept is when I drink hot or cold tea. If you have a nice, someone says, would you like some iced tea? And you're like, oh man, I love some iced tea. And they bring it out, and that is not iced tea, and it's warm. You know that's the nastiest thing in the world, right? Or when someone says, hey, Brian, would you like a hot tea, right? Some Earl Grey, some breakfast blend, and they come out, and it's cold, hot tea. It is the nastiest thing ever. You know what that's like. See, we can either choose to be people who are drinking cold water or in the hot springs, but that middle ground, just makes you sick. And it makes Jesus sick to his stomach. Jesus says that because of their lukewarmness, because they are of no spiritual benefit, he will spit them out. Now, the Greek here is even worse than this. The Greek is, he will vomit you out of his mouth. You know, John could have used another phrase, Greek phrase, that means to spit, but he doesn't. It's to vomit him out of his mouth, right? If a church has become so passionless, so indifferent, if a church has become of no spiritual benefit, if we as individuals have become of no spiritual benefit, it makes Jesus so sick, it makes him want to vomit, and you know what that feels like, don't you? I have never heard in the history of all humanity, someone says, boy, I really love to throw up. I really do. I like it. I like to do it every day. It's one of the worst feelings, isn't it? Our lukewarmness makes Jesus sick. As a church, we need to be hot or we need to be cold. Lukewarmness being of no spiritual benefit is a serious issue. This is such a popular verse to speak about. However, we often fail to recognize that the Laodiceans were guilty of another serious sin that is often overshadowed by this little verse here. Here's where Jesus gets in the church's face, if you didn't think he did already. Let's look at your scripture. Jesus says, you say I'm rich. You say, you church in Laodicea, say I'm rich, that I've prospered, that I need nothing, and not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. Go Jesus. Calling them out on the carpet. Here we find the second spiritual problem of the church of Laodicea. They had become infected with the love of material things. Perhaps the most dangerous point here is that they are so caught up in their wealth. They were so unaware of their sinful state that they were dead, that they didn't know it. They were chickens not knowing that they were dead. Are we like the church in Laodicea? Are we focused on self-dependence? Can we get to the point in our lives where we have so much and everything is going so well that we don't need God? What about Thanksgiving? Can we get to the point in our lives where we have so much and we are doing so well that we fail to recognize God as the source of all our blessings? What about our priorities? Can we get to the point in our lives where we have so much and we're doing so well that we become slaves to those things? Can our priorities change such that we have put things, doing things, having things, more and more things in front of who God is calling us to be? Jesus knew of the condition of the church at Laodicea. Not only were they wretched and miserable, notice what Jesus says about their condition. They are poor, and they are blind, and they are naked. What was Laodicea known for? Banking, wool, clothing, eye salve, healing the eyes. Jesus said they were poor, and they were blind, and they were naked. Poor, there was plenty of money there, but they were spiritually poor. Blind, they were known for that eye salve, but no eye salve in the world could cure their spiritual blindness. They were naked, known for the finest wool in the world, all of which could not clothe their spiritual nakedness. So Jesus just gives it to them really bad. But the wonderful thing about God and Jesus is that they never leave us on the tough word. There's always a word of hope in the midst of darkness. Jesus could have said these things, left, taken off, I'm done. He could have said, I'm vomiting you out of my mouth, I am done with you. This church is in trouble. It's in spiritual trouble. They are sick, yet Jesus doesn't let them continue to be sick. He gives them a cure. He gives them a way out. Jesus starts off by saying that he advises them. He says, I counsel you, right? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, bank rich, and white garments, right, clothing, that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve, medical, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. What was his advice to them and today to those who are dead and they don't know it? To buy from him, to purchase from him, to go and gather from him, to sit at his feet and worship and adore him. That's what he's saying. He's saying, come to me. Forget about all this other stuff. You got to come to me right now. Because your stuff can't be found in banks, and it can't be found in goods. It can't be found in medicine or in worldly treasure. Only true cure can be found in Christ. How can you not read this morning and be moved? We have a God who is content to give advice to his creation. He is the Lord of an expanding universe. He has countless galaxies and stars at his fingertips. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the Lord God Almighty. He has the right to issue orders and for us to obey them, but instead he gives us advice that we don't actually have to heed. He could, with his supreme authority, command us, but he counsels us. He counsels us to buy from him. To go to him, to surrender to him, to buy from him. The emphasis here is that it comes from God. They must no longer trust the riches of the world. They need to go to him for eternal riches. Because he can enrich their poverty. He can clothe their nakedness. And he can heal their blindness. He can open up their eyes to perceive a spiritual world of which they had never dreamed of. He can save them. He has died for them, and he has risen again. Through his blood they have been cleansed, and by his living with them, they can be changed. And verse 19 tells us why Jesus is so concerned with them and so concerned with us. Jesus is concerned for us and our spiritual condition because he loves us. Jesus says, Those whom I love, he says, I'm going to rebuke and discipline. Those who I love, I'm going to do that. Because I know what's best for you, and I know you're going down the wrong path. And those who I love, I'm going to rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore. Be earnest and repent. Jesus still loves lukewarm saints. Thank goodness. Even though their love for him have grown indifferent, he would not forsake them. He planned to reprove and discipline them as proof of his love. This commitment of love is not addressed to those who are not saved, who do not have a relationship with Christ. This was addressed to those half-hearted Christians who needed to regain the heart of God. But the greatest invitation comes in verse 20. It says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone who hears my voice and opens the door will come to him and will dine with him and he with me." To all who hear this, Christ gives an invitation. He's standing outside of the church wanting an invitation to come inside and fellowship. The church must invite Christ to come in, and everything that we do should be the center of who Christ is. It should be heartfelt worship and adoration and love. It's also true, though, that each person in this room, just as it is with the church, the opportunity is ours to accept or reject this. So I want you to hear this personally. Although it's addressed to the church, it applies to us as individuals as well. It applies to you. Christ says, if anyone, God does not force himself on us, but we must admit the Lord into our lives. We must be open to our lives and let him take control of everything we are. We must surrender to his lordship. We must submit to his will and authority freely, lovingly obey. It is not about attending worship services or leading a decent life. It is opening up our lives to Jesus and letting him be who he is, the Lord of our life in us. And if we open up the door of our lives and allow Jesus in, he will bring an end to our spiritual poverty. He will cleanse and clothe us. He will allow us to see again. Day after day, a loving father came to an hospital, often with flowers in his hands, and he would go there to sit beside his six-year-old daughter, who was in a coma at the time. And he would talk to her about what it looked like outside and the wonderful day that it was. And he would tell them her about the story of his day and how he was doing. And he would tell her a story and read her a book. But in her unconscious state, the only sound that he would hear back is just her labored breathing. And one day the nurse, so touched by the father's unrewarded faithfulness, went and talked to him and said, "You know, it must be hard giving so much love when she's like this." And he responded quickly to say, "I'm going to keep on coming and bringing flowers and telling stories, even if she's oblivious, because I love her whether or not she loves me back." What a tender and poignant picture of God's love. Patiently, untiringly, he is in love with us. We may be unaware of his presence, as though we are spiritually comatose, but we don't have to be that way. What our loving Lord said to the church in Laodicea, he says to each of us, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me." Today, as always, God is reaching out to you. Respond now to that love that won't stop loving. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. What? Mind, soul, strength. It doesn't really matter which order you put those in. That's okay. Jesus, there was 630-some commandments of the Old Testament. And in that one moment, Jesus reduced it to two. He said, "Love the Lord your God with what? All your soul, mind, strength." Oh, good. You guys are getting it together now. Good. And he said the other ones like it. You are to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say the other one is slightly less than this. He didn't say this one's slightly better. They are equal footing. Equal footing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Period. And the other one is like it. Like it. Even with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have just spent 20 minutes going through these verses of Revelation. We have learned what it is to be a lukewarm church, that it was neither hot nor cold, and neither gave a refreshing drink to its neighbor, nor allow a person to be soothed by the warm springs. Instead, this church was not spiritually alive for anything. And Jesus admonished them for this and gave them a way to be the church that honored and lived for him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is like it. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. Living as a body of Christ is so important. We need to commit to a church, as a church, what we're going to be about here. We say that we're a family of disciples that connect to that grow in, that live out, that radiate the transformative power of Jesus in the world. And that's great. We are to connect, grow, live, and radiate the transformative power of Jesus in this world. Having said that, I think people of the church, not just ours, but so many people, are confused as to what the church is here for. The study of the church, theological word for that is called ecclesiology. Everyone say ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, that's fun. It makes you smart. Ecclesia is a Greek word meaning church, or in more refined definition, community. A community or fellowship. Ology, the study of, right? The study of the church. The study of community. This morning we've looked at one specific church. However, I want to end this morning with what is the purpose of the church, capital C church. And then what is the purpose of our church, little c church. The main purpose of the church, ready? Wait for it. To praise, honor, and glorify God. That's it. That is the role of the church. That's what we're here for. It's to praise, honor, and glorify God. It says this in 1 Peter, 1 Peter. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the wonderful light. And I'm amazed at so many times when people think that the church is for them, that they leave the church because we're not getting anything out of the church. Or when people are focused on themselves and forget the purpose of the church. God is the purpose, not us. God is to be the focus, not us. God is to be at the center, not us. God's direction is lived out in the roles of the church. However, the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, is to be a people whose solely responsibility is to glorify God. That is their job. That is our job. God should be first in everything we do. Worship, fellowship, ministry, evangelism, discipleship. God is the center. Now, when we have God as our purpose for existence, I believe we live out that purpose in two ways. All right? One is to care for the flock. This is internally part of being the church. It is the soothing hot springs, right, in Hierapolis and near Laodicea, the one that keeps the body healthy. Caring for the flock doesn't mean making sure people are okay physically. It means making sure people are okay spiritually. Caring for the flock doesn't just include visits to the hospital or nursing homes. Caring for the flock means going to the waters of baptism and helping people dive deeper into the relationship with Jesus as disciples. Caring for the flock means providing worship that encourages and empowers, discipleship that actually creates disciples, fellowship that connects the body closer together, ministry that allows us to use our gifts and talents and opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus in this world. This is what caring for the flock looks like. This is the church's role. But the other role is for the church to be zealous for the lost. This is the external part of being the church. It is the cold water at Colossae near Laodicea. Let's ask God to make us zealous for the lost, shall we? Let us ask God for the fire of God to fall once again on our church and community. Be zealous if you desire to see people come to Jesus. It is not the depths of your knowledge or the extent of your talent that will triumph. It is our zeal for God and for others that will do great things. Let us be zealous about sharing the transformative power of Jesus in this world. It is our love that will triumph in our lives, our families, our church, yes, and our community. We are to love Ephrata. As we start this series on our community and the role that we are given in our community, I want us to think about something. As a church, will we open up our hearts to Ephrata? Will we put our faith in God and do what God is calling us to do in our community that way? As a church, will we open up our hearts, or will we keep closed? Will we keep our doors closed? Will we continue to sit in our pews and not do anything? Will we recognize our purpose? Not ourselves, not our wealth, not our ministries, not what we can get out of this place, but what we are really here for, which is to bring glory and praise and honor to God, to radiate that love, that transformative power to this world. Will we respond to God's call for the church to care for one another, to lift one another up in the truest sense of the word? And will we, with a zealous heart for the lost, take a stand and be the body of Christ in this world? May we, friends, be the church together. Can we, friends, never be lukewarm in our connection with God, the Savior, and another, one another, or those in our community. May we, friends, always put Christ first as our Redeemer and our Lord and our Savior. May we love one another. God so loved the world. May we love one another. May we love our community. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for this time together today. God, help us to recognize the peace and the power and the purpose that is found in your Son, Jesus. God, may we acknowledge that there are times in which we are lukewarm. Goodness, God, that we don't offer a refreshing cold water or hot springs for those who are in need of some healing and wholeness, that God, we are just maintaining. No longer, God, we desire to reach out. We desire to be the hands and feet of your Son, Jesus, in this world. God, may it be so in our lives as you have called us to do this. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.